glad you're here. Welcome to Way of Life Fellowship. I'm Chris, and I hope that you do join us with the UFO festival, especially those of you who are like, you know, I'm bored, and I just, I really want to evangelize people who go to UFO festivals. If you're that person, even if you're not that person, you should come, because it's really a lot of fun. It's a lot of fun, and you would enjoy it. And so enjoy that. You may be wondering why I'm wearing a tie. Some of you, it's because it's Mother's Day, and I dress up for you, but apparently not for the Lord. So that's the way that I do things. So the Lord loves me regardless if I'm wearing a tie or not. Anyway. You love me more when I do wear a tie, don't you? Yeah. All right. Just kidding. So your notes in the bulletin, there are sermon notes there. It's a blank page, so write whatever your mom tells you to in that section. or whatever your wife tells you to. Write a love note. Stay awake, hopefully. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive in. This morning, Lord, we love you. We give you praise and glory and thanks. God, you are our Father. You are our Savior. You are our Master, our Lord, our King, our friend. Lord, you are our everything. And Father, we depend on you. We desire you. We want nothing more than to just be in your presence, resting in your presence, learning from you. Learning from your word. God, I pray that you would help us to be humble followers of you. Lord, we give you praise and thanks. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. We've been going through this sermon series. This is week three of a sermon series called Cultivate Community. And so, first of all, I want to say happy Mother's Day to all of you moms and all of you grandmas and all of you great-grandmas. Happy Mother's Day to you. Glad that you're here. Glad that you're celebrating with your families. It's funny, Mother's Day and Father's Day both fall on Sundays, kind of in the nicest part of the year. And Mother's Day, typically, you see moms bringing their families to church, and so we usually get a good turnout for that week. But Father's Day, I think our sanctuary may be like fishing or something. And so let's make that different this year. Just a little plug for you fathers this year. Start with fellowship together and then go fishing or do whatever you want to do, right? I'll be here, and I'm a dad, so you should be too. Anyway, so our vision for the next several months is this: to encourage us together as Way of Life family to live life together, to do so in the light of Christ and with the gospel, with gospel focus in our everyday journeys. This believing in God, this loving Jesus, this following Christ is not something that we do or that we put on, but it is who we are. It is why we call our church Way of Life, and it is for the depth of Christ and his love for us that we serve him and that we love him. So far, we've seen that cultivating community takes work. It requires us to be intentional and to live in the light of Christ and to do so with others in vulnerability. We also discussed last week with Sergio that in order to be a part of the community of Christ, you must trust Jesus as the Lord of your life. Reflect on the God of our salvation. He is a unique God and the model of perfection in relationship and community. And he's created us uniquely and desires us to live in a relationship and community with him And he wants us to live in right relationship and community with others as well. Some of you may wonder why, and maybe you get this, you kind of think of it interchangeably, but why we call our church Way of Life Fellowship and not Way of Life Church. Well, Way of Life Fellowship has a really cool acrostic in WOLF, and Way of Life Church is WOLK. No, that's not why we call it that. We call it Way of Life Fellowship because fellowship is really what we're about. Now, the word fellowship oftentimes in churches kind of leads us to think of good times, enjoyment, fun, food usually, cookies, goodies, whatever, potlucks, those sorts of things. But I was reading this last week, and there's actually no scriptural basis for us to assume that it was in good times all the time or that it was joyful. Most fellowship was happening during the midst of persecution. Most fellowship was happening in the midst of trial, tribulation, difficulty in the New Testament. Now, was there joy? Yes, there was joy. Was there happiness? Yes, there was happiness. But it was in the midst of significant trials and tribulation. And so fellowship is the essence of Christian life. Fellowship with God and fellowship with other believers in Christ. In the beginning, we saw Adam placed in the garden to enjoy friendship and communion with God. When he chose to assert his own autonomy rather than living under God's gracious care, fellowship between God and Adam was broken. That's why Adam and Eve hid themselves from the Lord's presence in Genesis 3:8. Yet God immediately sought them out in verse 9. He immediately sought them out and he revealed his plan for the ultimate restoration of sinners through the work of Christ, the Redeemer. The Old Testament tells about how God began to draw special people into fellowship with him, into a relationship with him. Enoch was described as a man who walked with God. Noah, likewise, walked in communion with the Lord. Abraham, the father of Israel, is called a friend of God. However, no Old Testament character, no Old Testament saint had ever had a deeper relationship with God than Moses did during his 40-day encounter with the Lord on Mount Sinai in Exodus 24. Later in Israel's history, you see David, who wrote psalms that reflected a heart that was in tune with God and desired to be a man after God's own heart. As a result of Christ's finished work on the cross, as a result of Jesus' work, God now makes his permanent dwelling in the believer's heart. John 14:23 tells us that. Therefore, the fellowship that now prevails under this new covenant is absolutely vital. Spiritual union between the believer with Christ is fellowship. Fellowship with God is our ultimate goal in Christian life, to glorify God through our fellowship with him, our interaction with him, our vulnerability and intimacy with God the Creator, God the Father, who redeemed us, saved us, rescued us from being absolutely separated from him. And not just separated, but unable to make that connection on our own. And so Christ's finished work on the cross now makes his permanent dwelling in our hearts. He lives within us, in each believer, the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in each one of you who choose to follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior and have accepted him in your heart. So if the goal is that we would have fellowship with God, this relationship then, once we come into that relationship with Christ and he fellowships with us and dwells within us, this relationship will be perfected forever when we see our Savior face to face, when God dwells with his people in a heavenly kingdom, when we're standing next to the Lord, in front of the Lord, at the foot of the Lord. The gospel restores fellowship, not only with God, but among other believers as well. Jesus' Last Supper with the disciples illustrates the relationship between the vertical and the horizontal dimensions of fellowship. In the upper room, Jesus shared with his disciples a sacred meal. He sat with them. That's one of the greatest things that we can do in fellowship is share life together, just simply a meal together, eat with each other. But they weren't sharing this meal in a joyful occasion. The disciples didn't really understand what was going on, but Jesus knew full well what was about to happen. The disciples discovered that their own hearts were strongly united with Jesus. Their hearts were united with the Lord and knit together by this deep sense of love and commitment, this desire to then do the ministry and the work of Christ. When Jesus rose from the dead and found all of his disciples locked in a room, scared, but mostly together, it empowered them, breathed the Holy Spirit into them, sent them out into all the nations, and the fellowship of those disciples was uncommon, and it was unique. It was amazing and strong and powerful. They found loyalty to Jesus, their absolute linchpin. Following the cross and outpouring of the Spirit of the church, the church was born, and a new society of people began living life in fellowship with God and with one another. So fellowship really has a much deeper meaning than just sharing some snacks together. It's about sharing our lives together, intimately with each other. So contrast that with the word church. Church, thank you. The word church, which we like the word church, it's a great word, kind of rolls off your tongue, although it sounds a little harsh. It may seem like it sounds harsh because it's a Greek word that then was taken to an old English word, which was taken to a German word, and that's where we get the word church. It's a German word, meaning the place of the Lord, or the Lord's house, where the Lord dwells. Now, the misunderstanding, though, came into place when we assumed the physical construction, the building, was the church. And we began to say, hey, have you been to the church on Church Street? Isn't that a nice church? As if that's the place where the Lord dwells. You see, the Lord may be there as long as people are there who believe in him. Because as we understand it, fellowship with the Lord is him dwelling in our hearts. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which makes us together collectively the church. No matter where we meet physically, we are the Lord's house, the Lord's dwelling, the place of the Lord. So that's why we call this way of life fellowship rather than way of life church. It has a reason. There's a reasoning behind it. Because we believe that fellowship is doing this life together regardless of what facility we're meeting in, regardless of where we're at. Our fellowship demonstrates the power and the unity of God and the love of God regardless of the building that we're meeting in. Every day we have an opportunity to live in fellowship or have church with one another. Almost every Sunday we gather here for a worship service. Some Sundays, like this summer, we'll have a couple of Sundays where we meet in different places. And that it's still church, still way of life fellowship. Our fellowship has very little to do with this facility. It's a beautiful facility. We love this facility, but this isn't the house of the Lord. We are the house of the Lord. He dwells within us. Our culture, I think, craves the style of fellowship and relationships that our ancestors and the early Christians once had in abundance. living in community looks a lot different today, right? It looks a lot different today. I was talking with somebody the other day, and we were discussing how you can have this conversation that you kind of used to have with your friends in your room, or a conversation about sports or whatever. You know, you would have a conversation about sports, politics, the last show you watched, you know, all together, and you would sit together and you would talk about those sorts of things, and you'd maybe throw rocks at something while you sat and talked about it. Now, today, you can be talking about the same exact thing with somebody in Australia or Europe or Botswana all at the same time. You could be talking all together at the same time about the Avengers movie or whatever, right? So it's kind of a fascinating culture, society. It's far more global now, this society. It's worldwide. And it's I think we crave that intimacy, sitting next to somebody and throwing rocks. It's not so much what you talk about, it's the proximity. It's the closeness. It's ministry of presence. It's when somebody has hurt themselves and they're injured, or somebody is in the hospital, and you don't go there and just simply give them the words of encouragement and, hey, I hope you feel better, and here's a flower that you may or may not be allergic to, and maybe a latex balloon that you may or may not be allergic to that says, get well soon, and you put it on there. It's sitting next to them for hours and hours in silence. It's sitting next to them side by side and watching whatever they want to watch. And just, it's a ministry of presence. And I think that we oftentimes in our fellowships, in our culture, are so busy and moving at such a high rate of speed that we don't have time for the ministry of presence, of being around each other, of just sitting in silence. My grandmother is really good at this. I called her the other day to wish her a happy Mother's Day, because I said Sundays aren't usually really great for me to have long conversations because it's the only day of the week I work. And so she understood. That's why I'm wearing a tie, yeah, for Grandma. So actually, this is my wife's great-grandmother passed away this last year, and I did her funeral, and her favorite color was pink, and so this ties in honor of her. Typically, I won't wear pink because it clashes with my beard. And so it's turning gray, so yeah, the more white it gets, the more it matches. Thanks, Liana. So I was thinking about our community, and I was thinking about fellowship, and I was thinking about moms, and I was thinking how this mom and fellowship thing works together, and I was thinking about my grandmother, and I was thinking about how she could sit, and she's perfectly fine with sitting and being present, and I would it feels awkward after about 4 minutes, and you're like, we're... We're done talking about stuff now. So, and it goes from being awkward to being kind of bored to being then being powerful as you sit with your grandmother, as you sit with somebody for a long period of time, and you begin to talk naturally about whatever. And you, once you let that stuff, the stuff melt away as far as what I'm busy about or what I'm wanting to do or the things I need to get done, and you sit and you talk, it is a beautiful thing. So I was thinking about mothers and fellowship this week, and I was drawn to a couple of examples in my life where moms work together in community. One image that I had was this image of Senegalese mothers that would come together in the mornings to the school where their children would go to school, and they would often have babies on their backs wrapped around them with their backs and they're just bent straight over making something, some sort of breakfast over a fire, small fire, a huge pot of something. didn't smell all that great, but it was something of nutritional value for the kids. And it was a lot of moms together. They were living in fellowship and community together. This is what they did every day. This wasn't something that they did once a week or that they had some sort of a system where they would say, okay, you take Mondays, I'll take Tuesdays, you take, whatever. It was all the moms all together all the time doing fellowship together. And so they built these relationships in these kind of inseparable partnerships. And it wasn't just at the schools. It was also a group of moms that were working in the field separating peanuts in Senegal, or moms cooking breakfast for school children in Liberia. Or the ladies would organize and work together. They would make money. They would survive. Most children were raised by several motherly figures that were looking out for them. And this is common practice in this culture. So then I started thinking, there are ladies in my life that helped raise me, other friends' moms that I kind of thought of as a second mom or a third mom or whatever. And I think of people within this congregation that have treated me as if I was their own son. And that's a beautiful thing. And Paul talks about that actually in Romans. At the end of Romans, he was talking about this guy Rufus. Then Rufus, who I have always wanted to have a friend named Rufus, but Paul had a friend named Rufus, and he said, greet Rufus, and greet Rufus's mom too, because his mom has been like a mother to me. And what a cool thing, a cool concept of these moms living in fellowship and taking the responsibility of loving children that aren't their own. Another image that came to mind was a group of moms in Independence just across the river who got together and get together still every Tuesday throughout the school year. And they have for the last 28 years, they've been getting together and making lunch. They cook a lunch called church lunch. They're the church lunch moms. And they cook lunch for a group of kids anywhere from 175 kids to 195 kids every Tuesday for $2 per kid. And all of those kids voluntarily come over to the church in order to hear a gospel message. And they get this lunch, and the moms live in fellowship. They live in community. They all attend various churches in the area, but their commitment to their students brought them together, and their commitment to each other is unmatched. I would meet with them every Tuesday, and I would get a Tuesday lunch when I would work at the church in Independence, and I could still do it every Tuesday and have thought about it, but the gas, no, it's just busyness of life. But they still do this, and they get together and they pray for each other, and they all know everything that's going on in the depths of each one of their lives. And they've been through suffering, and they've been through difficult times, and some have made it through cancer and treatments and all of those sorts of things. And these moms are always faithful as a community of fellowship of ladies to come alongside of each other and help wherever they can in whatever capacity. So if it's moms in Africa, or if it's moms just west of here, when these ladies are bound to each other in love and true fellowship, they pray for one another, they bear each other's burdens, and they come together and they do powerful things. Powerful things. That is impactful. I don't know if you knew this, but in the 19-teens, it was mothers who came together and stood against the severe alcoholism of men in their households oftentimes in order to enact prohibition in 1920. It was moms that got prohibition going. Now all the men are probably like, see? Always ruin the fun. No, that's not true. Prohibition, that's a powerful thing to get a constitutional amendment to go through in a society that at the time especially was absolutely driven by men. And moms got that through and enacted prohibition in the 1920. It was Mothers Against Drunk Driving. I don't know if you knew this. It was Mothers Against Drunk Driving that impacted the requirements to even get your license. Upped all of the requirements to get your license. It wasn't easy at all. It isn't as easy at all now to get your license as it used to be. And that was because moms took a stand against something that they believe in. So when we come together for a cause worth fighting, we can do anything. In our fellowship, in our minds, in our hearts, the gospel should be worth fighting for. Is biblical literacy something that is worth standing up for as moms and dads, as people in this fellowship? Is biblical understanding and right understanding of God and his and who he is and what he says about humanity and his love for people, is that a big enough issue for us to stand on and say, this is a big deal, let's make it a big deal, let's do something to transform the community and the culture because of our love for each other and our love for God? That's a big deal. So many ladies have been mothers to me, and I'm blessed to have them. And being a mom in this day and age is really tough. And it's going to get tougher. I just heard Mike Pence, the vice president, just spoke at Liberty University and their graduation yesterday. And he encouraged the students to be ready to receive ridicule from the world because of their faith. This is a man of God in one of the highest positions of power in our country. He's a man of faith who loves Jesus and knows him. He knows what's coming on the horizon, and he can't stop it, and no one can, because the Lord has ordained it. That this world is not going to be a safe place for our children. It's not going to be a safe place for us as believers. It will increasingly intensify as it is doing all over the world. And it's not isolated here. In fact, our issues here pale in comparison to some of the issues in the other parts of the world. All over the world, Christian mothers and fathers and children are going to need to hold fast to the Word of God and the Spirit of God within them. Hebrews 10:23 through 25 says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting meeting together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." Hold fast, then, is the foremost of this confession of our hope without wavering. Stay strong in your relationship with the Lord. Why? Because you're seeing the day is coming. The day is coming. There's an article I wanted to read to you, and it's about a mom. And I was captivated by this week and thought about it a lot this week because of the wisdom of the mother to plan ahead for persecution. And so I'll just read it. So says this: being incarcerated for your faith is one thing, but what would happen to your child if you were taken away? A mother shares how she prepared her daughter for the day of persecution arrived at their door. "I knew the day would come, the day they would ring my doorbell and they would take me and my husband to prison. Although everyone around me thought that I was a housewife, I was in fact involved in full-time ministry. The authorities were bound to find out. We started preparing our daughter Lily for persecution when she was still in primary school. When they come and take mom and dad away, don't worry, we told her. The Bible tells us that it is normal to be persecuted as believers. They will take us to prison. They will ask some questions. They will hit us, and we will come back. It was an early winter morning when the authorities came to our house. Lily was 12 at the time and had already left for school. They searched everything. They ordered my husband and me to come with them. On the way to prison, I thought about Lily and I thought about about how she would know what to do when my sister picked her up from school and told her Lily would pray for us. And when she was afraid, she would pray more. In prison, my husband and I were split up. I was allowed to call Lily 4 times a week. I was interrogated daily. Soon they found my weak point, my little girl. I told them everything they wanted to know about myself, but I refused to give the names of others. Okay, they told me, as long as you won't give names, you can't call your daughter anymore. I was devastated. Back in my cell, I couldn't stop crying. I knew that I did the right thing, yet how could I live without knowing my daughter was okay? How could she be comforted without hearing my voice? While I was praying, suddenly I felt a warm wind stroke my cheeks. Take it in, I heard the Lord saying. With every breath of warm air I took, I felt my body being filled with joy. In fact, I couldn't sit anymore. I had to dance for joy and praise God. It lasted all night. All night I was dancing for the Lord until the next morning. God was giving me the strength to put my beloved daughter in his hands. Not long after, I was released, as was my husband. Through tears, I saw my Lily's face again, and she told me that she had been praying a lot, spending these times in prayer and trusting the Lord in everything. It was a completely new experience for her. In hindsight, Lily says that she never grew more in her faith than during that time that we were in prison. I prepared Lily for what would happen when her parents were taken away, and I learned to put my Lily in the hands of the Lord, and he took care of her in miraculous ways. Isn't that powerful? This thought that we would prepare our children in community, in fellowship, to say, at some point you're going to need to lean not only on the Lord, but on others in fellowship. That at some point I'm not going to be here. At some point mom might not be here. And you need to be ready, prepared to make your faith your own. And I think that that's a powerful message of putting the Lord, putting the child, your child, in the Lord's hands. And that's a difficult thing to do. Fellowship looks like the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 42. We're going to be looking a lot at Acts chapter 2 in the recent months. But it says simply, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. What were they doing? The early church. The early fellowship of Christians, right? What were they doing? They were spending time devoting themselves to Scripture, to what was being told to them through the apostles, to fellowship, true fellowship, praying for each other. Fellowship is praying for each other. It's ministering to each other. It's giving to each other. It's making sure nobody has needs that are significant needs that are limiting their ability to participate in fellowship, to participate in worship. And you come alongside of them and you devote yourself to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and then to breaking of bread, to eating together. There it is again. Over and over and over again, you see in Scripture, eating together is a big deal. Why is that? Well, it's difficult to hide things about yourself when you're eating, right? It's difficult to hide if you have poor manners. It's difficult to hide whether or not you get gas. it's difficult to hide whether or not you are a glutton, right? And you're like, I'm just going to have 4 helpings of macaroni and cheese because it's delicious. it's important for us to know who each other are and to have full refrigerator rights, as we say, in this fellowship, right? To participate together in the joy of eating together, of fellowshipping together, and devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching and to breaking bread and to prayer. Intimacy. All of those things require for us to grow in intimacy with each other, understand each other, know what your hurts are, what your hang-ups are, what your habits are, what your needs are. It's a pretty big deal. Philippians 2, 1 through 4 says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Listen to this list that you have. Comfort from his love, common sharing in the Spirit, tenderness and compassion, joy, make my joy complete, being what? Like-minded, having the same love, the same love. Have you ever met somebody and you could be all the way over on the other side of the pond? You could be on the other side of the world, right? And you meet somebody who's a believer, and there's something about them. They don't even say they're a believer. You just know that they're a believer, and you know it from the moment that you talk to them. And you can, and for whatever reason, you feel comfortable enough to say, hey, are you a believer? Do you believe in Jesus? And they inevitably will say yes, and you're like, oh, I just sensed this thing. It's the same Holy Spirit that's in you, that's in them, right? And we recognize it. And the Spirit of God in us recognizes that same Spirit in other people. And it brings joy and it brings unity. And how cool is that to be able to experience that connection, that oneness, the same love and the same Spirit, one-mindedness, single-mindedness. It requires humility to think of others above ourselves rather than looking at our own interests, but instead into the interests of others. So nowhere in the New Testament do any of the Greek words that translate fellowship imply fun times. Rather, they talk of, for example, the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, sacrificial servants, service and financial aid. Elsewhere, we see Paul was thankful for the Philippian believers for the fellowship in the gospel. For he knew that inasmuch as both his bonds and in the defense of his confirmation of the gospels, all of them were partakers of the fellowship of his grace. He's saying, even though I'm in bounds, I'm in chains, even though I'm convicted and I'm in a mess of a place, I know that I have your fellowship, and that's empowering, and it should encompass our lives. This idea of fellowship, this concept of fellowship. John Wesley says this to close here this morning. He says this: I want the whole Christ for my Savior. I want the whole Bible for my book, and I want the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission field. And you think of that, that's powerful. I want the whole Christ for my Savior. I don't want just part of Christ. I don't want just the Savior part of Christ, right? I don't want the American gospel. I don't want the bare minimum. Give me all of it. Give me Christ as Lord of my life, not just as Savior so that I could just get in. No, give me Christ at the whole, the suffering, all of it. That encompasses who Christ is. The healing of my soul, the captivating of my mind, the transforming of my heart and my will to be like his. I want the whole of Christ as my Savior. I want the whole of the Bible for my book. I don't want just part of the Bible. I don't want just the New Testament. Okay, I don't want just the Old Testament. Okay, I want the whole thing, including the maps and the concordance and all the red letters and all the notes and all the footnotes and all the Thompson chain reference stuff. I want all of it. That wasn't in the original Bible, just in case you didn't know. Yeah, Bible is awesome, isn't it? So I want the whole Bible for my book, and I want the whole church for my fellowship. Think about this. That is a huge statement to say I want the whole church for my fellowship. You know what? There are people in church, in Christ's body, that are hard, that are difficult people. There are people that I probably would rather didn't spend eternity with me, you know? Not in this church, not in this fellowship. But in general, you know, and I don't have anybody in particular that comes to mind that I wouldn't want to spend eternity with that is a believer. I love that. Most people who are difficult people are extra grace required people in churches are that way for a reason. And probably because they have hurt and they have pain that's pretty deep. But the fact of the matter is there are people I know that are disunified in the body of Christ. That there's a chasm between them. And if we were to have the attitude of I want the whole body of Christ as my fellowship, then that requires us to have humility in valuing others above ourselves, not looking to our own interests, but to the interests of others. And I want the whole world for my mission field. Think about that. I don't want just South Salem. I don't want just Cambodia. I don't want just West Africa. I don't want just Mexico. I want the whole world. That means South Salem is a part of the mission field. It isn't just where we live. It is our mission field. This is where we do work. This is where we do ministry. This is where we work within the spheres of our influences here in Salem and north of Salem and south of Salem and east of Salem and west of Salem. Wherever we live, that is our mission field. The Willamette Valley is where we do work and God has planted us, but the whole world is in need of the gospel. Is in need of the gospel. So I want the whole Christ. I want the whole Christ for my Savior. I want the whole Bible for my book. And I want the whole church for my fellowship. And I want the whole world for my mission field. Can you say that? As a person who's desiring to cultivate community for us in here, for us to get together, one of my favorite things to hear about is when somebody has gone to somebody else's house in this family, in this group of people, and I hear about them getting together and them having a good time and enjoying each other and praying with each other and helping each other. I love when that stuff happens. Why? Because it means that it's organically happening, that we're not about setting up some sort of program in order to manufacture your fellowship with each other, because it's not, I think, how it's going to last. That's not how relationships are going to last long term. It has to be something that is organic, something that grows. And we'll talk more about that in the coming months ahead as well. But fellowship is a big, big deal. It is a big deal to Christ. It's a big deal to us. That's why we call this way of life fellowship. And so, listen, the ladies get together. They do a really good job of getting together. The guys do... We're all right. We could do more, right? We definitely could do more. We could shoot more guns. We could blow more stuff up. We can go fishing. We could go hunting. We can play music together. We can play golf. We can shoot. Did I say shoot stuff? We could shoot stuff, blow stuff up. I will tell you this. The ladies got a little bit jealous, I think, the last time that we were shooting stuff and blowing stuff up. I think some of the ladies were like, hey, why can't we do a women's shoot stuff and blow stuff up night? And I think that's a great idea. Talk to Ruthie. She'll get you set up. So, so praise God. All right. Live in fellowship with each other. Live in unity with each other. Glorify God in all things. Let's pray. Jesus, we give you praise, we give you glory, we give you thanks for our moms. We give you thanks for this fellowship and that we can live together in understanding ways, that we can bring you
our bodies, our lives as a living offering, a sacrifice of praise. Lord, I pray that your name would be glorified, that it would be quick to come off of our lips, how great and marvelous and wonderful you are. Jesus, we worship you. We love you. It is all about you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Any thoughts?